not really just known for my ability to cook, but I do like to dabble a little bit in the kitchen. And I'll admit that I've come up with a few masterpieces in my time. But I don't really tend to follow the set rules that go along with cooking. And what I mean by that is I don't like to necessarily follow recipes. A little of this, a little of that. You throw it all in a bowl, mix it up, put it in the oven, 450 for 25 minutes, whatever. It turns out great every time. Voila, another masterpiece. Well, not all of them are masterpieces. I will admit that. But nobody counts how many times Thomas Edison failed to invent the light bulb. They only remember when he did invent the light bulb. But a certain time in my life does stick out whenever I did have one of these cooking failures. It was a cold winter's night, and Sonny was still at work, and she had asked me to finish a pot of soup before she got home. I believe it was ham and bean soup. And being the creative, ingenuitive, culinary genius that I am, I like to doctor things up in a certain way. So as the soup neared its completion, I took a spoon and did what all culinary geniuses do and sampled the food before it was complete. And when I sampled the food, I realized that this soup had not yet reached perfection. It needed something more. And I knew just what it was that it needed. This soup needed some salt. So I went and I got the salt and a tablespoon. And I took a tablespoon of salt, added it to the soup, and stirred it in. I took a sample, and it still had not yet reached perfection. It needed more salt. So I went for a second tablespoon of salt and added this to the pot of soup, to this ham and bean soup. I sampled it. I still wasn't happy. It needed yet more salt. So I went back for a third tablespoon, not teaspoon, mind you, tablespoon of salt. And I mixed the third tablespoon of salt into the soup, and I sampled it one more time. Finally, perfection had been reached. I had made the perfect ham and bean soup. So as that evening came around, and Sonny came home from work, we sat down to enjoy this perfect bowl of ham and bean soup. And as she lifted her utensil, grabbed her spoon, I anxiously awaited that affirming sound that comes with the first taste of a masterpiece. You know the sound. So as the spoon entered her mouth, I anticipated this affirmation. But what came out of her mouth was somewhat disappointing. Sonny's immediate response was, "Boy, is this soup salty? How much salt did you put in this stuff?" It turns out we have differences in opinions when it comes to how salty soup should be. I did not receive the affirmation that I anticipated. The soup was not a masterpiece as I anticipated, but rather it was a disappointment. But we have all tasted really good food at some point in our lives. And sometimes when we taste food, we just have to think, what is that distinct taste? What is it in this food that is making it so good? Is it ginger? Oregano? Tarragon, perhaps? What is it that makes this food so special? But there is a spice that we always recognize. Whenever there is salt in something, we can always recognize the salt. Salt is distinctive. It is unique. We can separate it out from all the other flavors within food. We recognize it immediately as something different. Now today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And we will see that Jesus challenges his disciples to be salt unto the earth. He challenges them to be unique, unmistakable, and to stand out among the other people of this world. And further, Christ goes on to challenge his disciples to be light into the world, illuminating those that they come in contact with, enlightening them to the ways of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, feel free to follow along with me. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, from the New Revised Standard Version. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, the context for this chapter and verse is quite familiar to most of us. In the previous chapter, Jesus has begun his earthly ministry. He has begun drawing people into his community of believers. He has chosen certain people to be his closest followers, his disciples. And Jesus takes his disciples and a community of followers, and he takes them with him up on the side of a hill, where he sits down and begins to deliver what we know today as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus challenges his disciples to follow what we call kingdom ethics. Kingdom ethics are guidelines for those who are part of God's kingdom here on earth to follow, to adhere to show themselves as a part of the kingdom. Now, these guidelines are unlike any other guidelines that the people have ever heard or experienced. They go against everything that they've ever learned or ever heard. Jesus begins giving his kingdom ethics by delivering what we know today as the Beatitudes. Jesus says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. These kingdom ethics go against everything that the people had known up until this point. The world tells us that blessed are the strong, blessed are the powerful, for they shall inherit the earth. They will get their way. They can dominate others and gain wealth on this earth, and they will be blessed. This is what the world tells us. The meek will not be blessed. Meekness shows weakness. All they will inherit is what they already have. And even that can be taken from them. So when Jesus says these kingdom ethics, he's challenging his hearers to live a distinct lifestyle. And anybody adhering to this lifestyle in the kingdom of God here on earth will stick out like a sore thumb. They will stick out like too much salt in a pot of soup. Jesus goes on then in verse 13 to say, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, we won't get into the chemistry of this, because it's true, salt does not easily lose its saltiness. If you really want to know more about this, ask me later, but I don't want to delve into the science right now, but I found it somewhat interesting when I did the research myself. But salt is an abundant compound. It is abundant in the lives of these first century hearers as well. From where do you think they got all this salt? Think about it for a moment. Where did they get the salt from? There was an entire sea of it just south of them. The Dead Sea is an ample source of salt. So there was a lot of salt available to these people. They were familiar with it. They knew the properties of salt. They understood that salt had the capacity to be used as a preservative. Remember, in the first century, they did not have refrigerators and freezers. So if they wanted to keep meat fresh, what they would do is use salt. Salt also can be used as a purifier. And as we said earlier, salt can be used as a seasoning. But if this salt was to become something other than salt, it would lose these distinctive characteristics. If it was no longer salt, it could not be used as a preservative or as a seasoning. If salt was to become, say, jam or something of that nature, it would be utterly useless to these people. And all they could do with it is trample it underfoot. It would become like soil to them. Now we today, as Christians, just as the first century hearers, the first century disciples, are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be unique. We are called to be different from those around us. We are called to stand out in society as Christians, as adherents to the kingdom ethic as given to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I am not emphasizing that we should go back to a day when we wore straight coats and cape coats. I'm not saying that we need to be distinctive from the rest of society in that way. We don't need to stand out just in clothing alone. To do so, I believe, would be counterproductive to our challenge today. But what Jesus is saying is that we need to live out our faith, to live differently from those around us, so that people will see that we are different from them, different from the ways of the world, and that people will come to us and seek to know more about this. And furthermore, Christ is telling us not just to live it out, but to share that good news with others. So people should know us by the way we live and the things we do. They should know that we are Christians by these things. Now this reminds me of a story of a man by the name of Robert. Now Robert was an up-and-coming executive in a large accounting firm. Robert had a lot of things going for him. He had money now. He had things going his way. He'd been married for several years. But he was just a young man, just getting started. Now Robert had the pleasure of working under a person by the name of Joseph in this accounting firm. Joseph was his mentor. He was a bit of a guide for Robert as well. He looked up to Joseph. He wanted to be like Joseph. Because Joseph was a very busy person, very successful, but yet he always made time for other people. He was always willing to give of himself. Joseph volunteered with various organizations. He worked with Habitat for Humanity, building houses on the weekends. Joseph was always quick to remember someone's birthday. He would send birthday cards. And even at the last Christmas party, Joseph had allowed Richard to have the last piece of cake. What a giving person. Now, Joseph was a Christian, but he never spoke about his faith in work. He never shared his faith that he had in Jesus Christ and the faith that he had in the church. But he lived in a way that showed he was a Christian. Now, Robert had grown up in the church, but he left it as a young adult when he began to question things about the church. He left it and hadn't returned since he was a young man. Joseph was his mentor, and Robert looked at Joseph and he said, if Joseph can be such a great man, if he can live such a wonderful life, doing these things for other people, and do all these things without actually giving his life to Christ, well, then I don't need Christ either. Because I want to be like Joseph. I want to be just like him. But one day, Robert's wife was involved in a serious car accident. She was in a coma for about a month. And this caused Robert to really seek things out, really question again what it means to be a Christian. And Robert stopped to find the roots of his Christianity from his childhood. And one Sunday he decided to go to the local church just down the street. Robert went to the front door that morning, timid, afraid of what he would find inside, afraid that people would be judgmental of him for not being at church for years. And as he reached up and opened the door with a trembling hand, and he looked inside, the first face that he saw was a familiar one. It was Joseph, his mentor, the person that he had looked up to. As Robert looked in the face of Joseph, and Joseph stuck out his hand and said, "Welcome," tears just started coming down Robert's face. I've changed from Robert to Richard, haven't I? Forgive me. Tears just start coming down Robert's face. And Robert looks at him and says, "Why? Why did you never tell me that you were a Christian? Why did you never share this with me? I've looked up to you all this time. And I've said to myself, if Joseph does not need Christ, then neither do I. You have helped me to push Christ away. You have kept me from being a Christian. And all this time, I could have been walking alongside of you. And when I needed God most, you could have been there with me, showing me where God was in my life. Why did you not show me this?" And Joseph said, "Didn't you know? Didn't you know I was a Christian? Couldn't you tell by the way I lived my life? Couldn't you see that I was trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount?" Yes, Joseph did live a distinctly different life. He did have salt. But yet he was lacking something, because he did not tell anyone what the source of his faultiness was. But let's pause that story, and we'll come back to it in a few moments. We'll move on to verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. Nobody, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all in the house." Jesus gives these instructions. Isn't it interesting, as we look back at verse 13 and look into verse 14, that these verses both seem to begin with a parallel statement? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These things are parallel to one another. But yet we have to question, is Jesus simply restating the same theology coupled to a different metaphor, or is he trying to tell us something new by introducing this concept of light? Is Jesus just trying to tell us again that we are to be distinct from those around us, that we are to be noticeable, that we are to stand out in a group as Christians, as his followers? Or is he trying to tell us something more? Well, I believe that when Jesus tells us to be light, that he is telling us that we are to enlighten those around us, to illuminate them, so that they may know why we do these good works, so that they might know that we do them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Jesus begins this by telling us the story about a city on a hill. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he refers to this in the context of light. Now, Jerusalem is, in fact, a city on a hill. The people in this context, in the first century Palestine, would have understood what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of this city on the hill. Imagine, if you will, that you are a first century traveler coming into the city of Jerusalem. You are traveling by night. And all you could possibly have for light at that time is a torch. But if you're traveling any kind of a distance, after a while a torch will burn out. And all you are left with are the lights of the moon and the stars. So it's quite dark as you're traveling towards Jerusalem. But off in the distance, you can see the lights burning brightly in the city of Jerusalem, elevated off the ground. You can see it from miles away. And this light is just drawing you in. You know where Jerusalem is, and it draws you to the city. The city on a hill, which cannot be hid. You see it for miles. And the darker it is, the more clearly you can see the light. And it just pulls you in. That light that Jesus is describing here is the way that we enlighten others, to tell them about Christ, drawing them in to him, inviting them to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on. He says, he describes that we are to be light ourselves. In verse 15, he says, "No one, after putting on the Nobody lighting after lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Elsa, can you hit the lights now? Use your imagination. This is not a bushel basket. It's a little smaller. As you look at this light here, front and center, you can see that it shines out on all around it. You can see the light on my hand. Maybe it's a little too light in here. Now, as we go into our workplaces, or into the world, into our communities, we are called to be a light to these people, to draw them into Christ, to show them the way, to illuminate them as the ways of Christ. But this can be a hard thing. And at times, we want to put a bushel basket over our light. We want to withhold some of this information from those around us because it might be challenging to share with them. It might be hard for us to share our Christianity with them. Imagine this is a bushel basket. It won't catch on fire. So we cover our light. We don't share freely the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't wish to share this with other people because it makes life a little easier on us. We cover with a basket. But after we cover our bushel, our light for too long, what happens? The fire goes out. Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world, and that we are to let our light shine before others, to draw them in to the kingdom of God, that they may know the good news that is Jesus Christ. No one, after lighting a light, hides it under a bushel basket. They put it on a lampstand so that all can see and that all can be drawn in to God's kingdom. Jesus then marries these two metaphors together in verse 16 when he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." He's telling us and his disciples to let their light shine before others, to illuminate the salt, so that they may see the good works that you have done and realize the reason for the hope that you have. The light will draw people so that they know why we live distinctly. Now, in our story earlier, I told you about Joseph, who was salt. He was living distinctly, but he was not light. Joseph lived a life differently from those around him. He was living by the kingdom ethics, but yet he did not tell people why. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Serving other people, living for them, reaching out, serving people for avenues for peace and justice, feeding the poor, things of this nature are virtues in and of themselves. They are good things. They are pleasing to God. But if we do them without letting people know why we do them, well, then they're more or less wasted. I shouldn't say wasted, but they're not nearly as effective. And the same thing is true, though, for the inverse. Light, and when we share the light with others, when we tell them about Jesus and his good news, and invite them to enter into the kingdom, but do not have salt in our life, it is less effective. If people cannot see that our lives have been changed by this good news, by the message of Jesus Christ, will we really draw that many more people into the kingdom? If they look at us and say, well, what's different about you? Are we really challenging them to become Christians? We've all heard it said before, people saying that I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians that I had met. And I challenge you this morning, don't be one of those Christians. We must have both salt and light in order to be effective. We must live distinctly from those around us, and we must tell others why we live distinctly. Now, Sonia knew when she took that first bite of soup why it tasted so distinct. She had tasted salt before. She knew why it tasted bad in the soup. But if she had never had salt before, if she had never tasted that taste before, she would not recognize why the soup was so distinctive. But it's also true that if somebody had told her about salt and she had never tried it, she still wouldn't know it. She still could not really know salt just because someone had described it to her. Salt and light go hand in hand. They are inseparable. We must do the good works that we are challenged to do by Jesus Christ, and we must tell people why we are doing them. Salt and light are inseparable. We must be salt unto this world so that others may see our good works. And we must be light to these people, light unto the world, so we can draw them in, draw them near to Christ. And that is my challenge for you today. Be salt and be light. Will you please join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving God, we thank you so much for the words that you've given to us in the Bible. We thank you that you have laid things out for us so that we might be better followers of yours. And Lord, we are faced with this challenge. We know that it's not always easy to live out our faith. And we know that it's not always easy to speak about our faith. But you have called us, Lord, to practice and participate in the whole gospel, not just portions of it. You have called us to be salt and light. And may we take you up on that challenge, Lord. May we be salt unto the earth. And may we be light unto the world. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.